number one, talk about the glorious rapture of the church. Amen. I believe there's an event coming in the world today very, very soon called the rapture of God's church. And it will be the next event, I believe, on God's calendar. And that's something that the early Christians were all waiting to happen, for Jesus Christ to come back, because Jesus Christ said He would. Amen? He said, the way that I'm leaving today, I'm going to come back in like manner. And so, so we've been waiting for the past over 2,000 years for that to happen. We know that He will, you know, come back in His time imminently. And I believe, you say, Pastor, when do you think that is? What will key that off? What will bring Jesus Christ back? I believe it is when the last person gets saved. Amen? And so anyway, we're going to start that series next week, really looking forward to that. But today, we want to talk about Church of the Walking Dead. Can you imagine? Church of the Walking Dead, and that's basically what Revelation chapter 3 deals with. Before we go there, I wanted to share this with you, and you might like it, you may not like it. Anyway, there's a woman, and she had just totaled her car in a terrible accident. She managed to pry herself from the wreckage without any harm, not even a scratch, and when the state trooper arrived, she was applying some fresh lipstick. My goodness, the trooper gasped. Your car looks like been damaged, stomped beyond belief, like it's been attacked by a hippo or something. He says, are you okay, ma'am? Yes, the officer said, I'm just fine. The woman chirped back. Well, how in the world did all this happen? The officer asked. He said, well, sir, the most amazing thing happened, the woman said. I was driving along this road when right out from nowhere, a tree pops up right in front of me. So I swerved to the right to miss the tree, and all of a sudden there was another tree. So I swerved to the left to avoid that tree, and all of a sudden there was another tree popped up. So I swerved to the right again to avoid that tree, and another tree popped up, and I swerved again to the left. And the same thing happened. He said, wait a minute, ma'am, the officer said, and cut her off. There isn't a tree on this road for 30 miles. That was your air freshener swinging back and forth. And all right, forget about it. Anyway, I just chuckled a little bit to myself. Don't worry. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 1 says this. And unto the church, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, thou hast a name that art livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. Thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which has not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, over the next few moments that we have today, as we talk about this church of the walking dead, that, Father, today we might learn a few things on how we can avoid that in our lives and in our churches today. Father, we know that this was a church that thought it had everything right, everything going on, and, Father, you revealed to them that in your eyes they were not that way at all, but that they were basically a dead church. And so I pray, Father, that we ourselves would evaluate ourselves from time to time and that this may not happen to us. Lord, we desire for some wonderful things to happen in our church. Father, that can only happen through you. So bless this time we have together. May Jesus be high and lifted up in this place. And we give you praise, we give you honor, we give you glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. In the warped culture that we live in nowadays, we have a group in this world that love the zombie movies. Amen? There's been like World War Z out there, and there's been zombie posters and zombie... there's a show out called The Walking Dead or something like that. Isn't that right? So it just this just kind of popped in my mind when I read this passage, because this was a zombie church. I mean, basically, this church here thought that they had everything going on. It was the Church of Sardis. But folks, all these zombie movies, and they're all figments of man's warped mind. But there is a church in this book that deals. It was a dead church, and it really never even knew it. And that's what a zombie is. Amen? They're dead. They don't even know it. The sad news is that the seven churches that Christ deals with in Revelation are the types of churches that exist, I believe, nowadays. I believe that Christ is looking at seven churches during the first part of those three chapters and basically dealing with them and telling what their problems are and what can be done to solve their problems. But I believe that they're universal examples for all churches of all times. And I think we live in a day and time that these churches, these seven churches, really you can see patterns even in this day's church. The sad truth is this condition is probably more prevalent in American churches than any other issue that we have dealt with thus far. There are certain estimates that are out there, and if you do not have this book, I highly recommend it. Some of you have purchased it, Autopsy of a Deceased Church. I may have some copies if you don't have one. They're $5 a piece, and they are a good read. Probably most of them, you know, of you could read it in one day, maybe 2 days. But it's a very eye-opening book. And in this book, it says that 10% of all churches today in this country, American churches, only 10% of them are healthy churches. This they know based upon surveys. 40% of them have symptoms of sickness. They're hurting somewhere. 40%, another 40%, are very sick to the point of terminal. They have a terminal illness. And then 10% are dying or dead already. So in other words, there's half of those churches surveyed, half of them consider themselves extremely sick or already dead and dying. Folks, that I don't know about you, but that's staggering. Amen? We live in a nation where we have the freedom to worship God, to worship Christ. We're not like other parts of this world where they don't have that. But yet, even with that, many of our churches have become so apathetic and complacent that they're dying. Matter of fact, we know, and I've mentioned this figure before several times, that 7,200 churches, they believe, this year alone will close as an average for the next several years. Now, several churches will be planted and will start, but they're nowhere near that number, I believe. And so, folks, we've got some problems in our world today, and there's a lot of American churches that are falling guilty of this. And so we need to learn some things. First of all, I believe a church can be dead and not know it. Amen? I believe that a church can be dead and not know it. Because it's a very subtle thing. It doesn't just happen all of a sudden. It can happen over years of dying. Years of dying to where it reaches a point where it loses focus on the main thing. And the vision of the church becomes something else rather than what God intends to be the vision of His church. Folks, we need to be reaching people with the gospel of Christ, and we can be doing a lot of things right, a lot of things that are not so much wrong, but a lot of things that are totally have lost track of God's priority for His church. Let's look at some backgrounds of this church in Sardis, and then we will conclude with a few thoughts on a cure for the Church of the Walking Dead. First of all, this was a very wealthy city located 50 miles west of Smyrna and 30 miles southeast of Thyatira. It was another area that had been blessed with a lot of wealth. It was located in a great, great place. People came there. People flocked there. If you wanted to go shopping, do your best shopping, it was there. It was a great city, much like Laodicea last week. It was the capital city of the ancient kingdom of Lydia, where King Croesus reigned. The god of wealth, my friends, was very active here, and it was very damaging. Let me just say this. The god of wealth can be damaging to any of us. Amen? In about 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks, we're going to do in our Gods at War series, the god of money. And I believe it's probably the number one god of this country. And we will deal with that. And there's nothing in and of itself inherently evil about money. Money is just an object. It's paper. It's coins. But it's what we do with that money and our obsession to obtain it that becomes an idol in our life. So we need to be mindful of that. And this was a very, very wealthy city. It sat high atop a plateau, which made it an ideal military center. The Acropolis of Sardis rose 1,000 feet and had only one winding steep road of entry. In other words, it was almost impregnable. It sat way up top, way up high, and it was a very safe city. So they had wealth. They had military advantage. No enemy could just come in there and take them overnight. They were very powerful, very wealthy, and and had a great army, shall we say. There were five main roads that converged into the river valley, making this city a busy center of traffic and trade. Trade came from all over. In other words, it was a great mission field. The Apostle Paul loved this city, would have loved it because that's where the people were. Amen? I think if you want to win people to Christ, you got to actually go where the people are. Sometimes a lot of Christians like to run and hide, don't they? They want to go hide somewhere. But listen, God never called Christians to be a hermit. I've never heard of too many Christian hermits. God wants us to be out there in the world influencing people. God doesn't want us to go hide our head in the sand. And believe you me, there's a lot of scary things out there that would cause us to want to do that. Amen? I can understand that. But God wants us to be out in the world. And so five main roads converge in this river valley. So because of that, because of the wealth, the advantage, the busyness, the people in this area, because of all of that, people wanted to be in Sardis and this church grew. Let me just say this. I do believe that the mega church of our day today, and there's several mega, what they call mega churches that are out there that have grown, I believe some, many times are just a byproduct of the city that they dwell in. I'm going to tell you what. A city like Tampa, if a person goes in there, some pastor called of God, and they start a church, and they start doing some things, and they start growing and adding programs and staff and doing it, they're going to naturally just grow. I just think in this culture we live in, that will happen as long as they're preaching the gospel. And the mega church has been kind of an icon, I think, of the past 50 to 60 years in this land. Before that, you didn't see a lot of so-called mega churches. There were some big churches out there, but not like there are nowadays. I mean, just massive buildings. Thomas Road Baptist Church in Lynchburg, Virginia has a church building auditorium that seats 12,000 people. Can you imagine? Let me just say this. I've been in a church building that sat 10,000 people, First Baptist Jacksonville. They've actually kind of cut it down now. 10,000 people. You can sit on one side of it in the balcony, and you can't see people on the other side of it. You can't make out faces. Now, folks, I can look out here, and I can make out every face. I can see all your smiles and all your frowns. I can tell if you're sleeping, by the way, okay? I mean, you know, I can do that, but you can't do that in this church. You can be sitting up there, and I mean, it's just massive. So it was big, and I just have a clue that probably this church in Sardis had grown very big, and they added on programs. They probably had people working there. It was a very successful church in the world's eyes. Outwardly, this church appeared like it had everything going on. It was well organized, had a recognized name. There was only one problem with it. God saw beyond the false spiritual veneer of that church. God saw the inside of that church. And we see that in verse number one. He says, you have a name that you are alive. In other words, you've got a name. And your name shows that you're a live church, you're a vibrant church, you've got that kind of name around the area, community. But he says, I'm going to tell you, thou art dead. You're dead. You think you're alive, you think you've got it going on, but I'm going to tell you right now, you don't. You're a dead church. You see, Christ sees the heart, and Christ knows the motive. Even though this church thought it was alive, it was dead in the eyes of God. You know what, folks? The same thing can happen with us. If we're not careful as individual Christians, we can be out there and we can start doing things religiously. Amen? I mean, we can carry our Bible. We can attend services. We can, you know, go to Bible study, every Bible study that we can find. We can dress right. We can act pious. And we can think, in the eyes of God, you know what? I got it going on. I'm okay. God loves me, and he does love you, by the way. He loves all of us. But we can think we're fine. But in the eyes of God, there might be some things on the inside of us that he sees that are hollow. And you can't hide that from God. Amen? You can hide it from the preacher. You can hide it from your Sunday school teacher and your deacons and your church leadership. You can hide it from the community. I mean, we can put on a good show, a good paint job. We can fix everything up here and look really good to the community. But do we look good to God? Sardis didn't. Sardis had some issues in their church. They were literally the church of the walking dead. A spiritual autopsy of this dead church revealed three things that we need to pay attention to that was the cause of their death. There were three things that caused them to be a church of the walking dead. First of all, Sardis died spiritually because it relied too much on the past successes. If you're taking notes, it relied too much on past successes. It was always looking back at the way it used to be. Amen? Let me tell you what, folks. If we're not careful, we'll do the same thing. Amen? The only problem is, Jesus said that no man plowing a field looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You ever try to do that? Well, I've never tried to plow a field. I'm not a farmer. That's not my trade. I've done other things. But I tell you what, I've ridden mountain bikes. And I've used this before. And if you've ever been down a path in the woods riding a mountain bike, and my brother and I used to do that all the time, I would interpret that passage like this. I would say, no man riding a mountain bike looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Why is that? Because I've noticed that whenever you're riding a bike, especially a mountain bike, you've got a narrow trail, and sometimes you want to look back to see if anybody's behind you, if you've gotten too far out ahead because you want to all pack together, and you look behind, there's a tendency when you look behind to drift to the left, and you compensate. Well, I did that once and learned a valuable lesson. Because a stump jumped out, just like it did with that woman with that swinging tree. And there it was. I hit it, and I went Randy Alonso over the handlebars of that bike. And it hurt that day. So I learned a valuable lesson. Whenever you're riding a bike, don't look behind you. Amen? This church was always looking back. They died because they always saw in their past history, a time that was better than it is now. And folks, that's the church today. Amen? We got too many Christians today that are looking back and say, man, I can tell you, I can remember the glory days, by golly. Churches were full, and they were. And we used to do this and that, and we just keep looking back. You know what? If you're always looking back, it will discourage you from going forward. Because, number one, you don't want to face the challenges that require you to move forward again. Amen? If you continue to look back and try to do things the way you did 50 years ago to return to those glory days, guess what? It never happens. I tell people this all the time. You never go home. You really never go home. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Because when you go home, you find out the home's different. Amen? I've had people tell, well, I moved back into hometown. We went back to that church I used to go years ago where we had such a good time and I got saved. And they end up going back there and they find out, oh my, they're so disappointed because it's not what it used to be. Folks, things aren't what they used to be. Amen? There's going to come a day and time where God's going to make everything right. Everything will never change. God will bless us. But until that day and time, God never changes. Everything else does. They were always looking back. The question is, what are you doing now for God? Amen? In today's generation. There was a day and time where we used to run buses up and down the city of Tampa. I've been involved with churches, and we would go out. I had a Bluebird bus. I would pack it out with 65 kids and bring them to church Sunday morning. And I wasn't the only one. There were several other buses that were going out doing that. That's what churches were doing. Y'all remember that, right? That was the glory days. I look back at that with great fondness. But you know what? I think this church right here is the only church of our 13 Baptist churches that has any kind of a bus ministry at all. Out of all of our 13 churches. So I can remember a time where I felt it was better from a standpoint that we were going out with buses and vans and picking up people for the glory of God. But if I stay there and I just dwell on that, it'll discourage me to the point that I will not move forward for God. Here's the question. All right, preacher, since the bus ministry is not as viable as it used to be, what are you going to do now for me? Amen? What are you going to do now to reach the generations with the gospel of Jesus Christ? What are you going to do now? Folks, that raises a challenge. You know, nobody wants to be challenged nowadays. You know why? We're lazy. It requires work to be challenged, doesn't it? If I have to do something new, that means, well, I got to learn something. Yeah, I can't learn something new. My gosh, I'm getting close to 60 years old. You know, I can't learn anything new. Some of you are saying, well, you're a spring chicken. Well, maybe. I don't know, to some. Some of you young people say, man, you are old. Folks, you can't keep looking back. Sardis looked back. Sardis died spiritually because it allowed sin to creep in its membership. And let me tell you, that's something that happens slowly. Satan is very patient. You know that? Satan's been around long, 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 thousands of years. He's got all the time in the world. To you, 3 or 4 years might be a long time, but to Satan, it's just a drop in the bucket. It's been a long time, so he'll do whatever it takes and take whatever time that it takes to destroy a church of Jesus Christ. That's how much he hates Jesus Christ. And they allowed sin to creep in. The church is allowing the culture to affect the church today, my friends. The culture is too much a part of our church today. Churches today. I downloaded this from sharefaith.com. And it says, popular ways the culture is affecting the church today. Popular ways the culture is affecting the church today. Number one, open-minded and accepting. Now, some of you will say, well, what's wrong with that? Because you, like a lot of us, have been brainwashed by media into believing you got to be open-minded about everything. My dad used to have a saying, which I really like. He says, you know what? You can be so open-minded that your brains fall out. Heard that before? In other words, ministry leaders shouldn't settle for the common denominator among philosophies and world religions. The driving force should be knowing the truth of who God is and holding to the truth, even if it results in divisions. Boy, that's good, isn't it? Folks, we got to hold on to the truth of God's Word no matter what. There are some things that are not open to open debate in the Christian, and that is the exclusivity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, number one. That means Jesus is the only way to heaven. There are not many ways to heaven. And by the way, God's will for your life is not just to be happy.
I'm going to go there. Some of you know what I'm talking about.
Cynical of the truth. Boy, we've got cynical people today, don't we? Cynical of the truth. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord, so it shouldn't surprise us when God exposes many church leaders revealing hidden sin, hypocrisy, which can result in widespread cynicism. People are cynical today of the truth. Excessive personal liberty. Ooh, boy, I could spend a lot of time on that one. I won't. Well, I'm saved. Once saved, always saved, preacher. You always say that. Yeah, I do. And you know what? Simply because we might have the liberty to do something doesn't mean we ought to do it. Amen? Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians. But as Apostle Paul reminds us, you, my brothers and sisters, are called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. but rather serve one another in humbly in love. Galatians 5:13. My friends, there's a lot of issues out there. Excessive personal liberty, freedom of choice. Wow, that's a biggie. Especially for us as Americans. Nobody tells me what to do. I got the freedom to do whatever I want. Say whatever I want. Freedom to choose. Follows along the lines of the previous category, but it's also deserving of its own because concerning the issue of free choice, as in abortion, I'm not sure how that crept into the church. And by the way, that is in the church today. Not in this church, certainly not in some conservative churches, but it is in some liberal churches. But it has crept into our society today to where people think that killing a child in the womb of a mother is a choice. And they've lowered it to that. Doctrinally uncommitted. And there's several others that I don't have time to spend. But it just names several of these that the churches today have allowed the culture to come in and influence it. Folks, let me tell you something. The church needs to be an influence on the culture. Our Baptist churches and our Southern Baptist churches, let me just say, we have allowed corporate America and political America to come in and govern our churches. We got committees, we got boards, we got chairman of boards, we've got business meetings, we've got committee meetings, we've got everything. And what we've done is we've patterned the church around America and corporate America. And instead of being an influence on the political process and corporate America, we've allowed them to come in and tell us what to do and to drive our churches, and we've allowed that culture of influence in, again, many of our Baptist churches. The last thing, a Sardis died because it was not sensitive to its own spiritual condition. The church was confident that God was there because the building was lovely. The members were well-dressed, looked good. In other words, folks, we look good. Doesn't make any difference that we are good. We look good. William Barclay states that the church is in danger of death when it begins to worship its own past, when it's more concerned with the forms, with forms than with life, and when it loves status quo more than it loves Jesus Christ. When it's more concerned with material than spiritual things. That's why I said emphatically last week, I do not want the facelift for the future that God is blessing our church with to become the vision of this church. It might be a vision, a side vision, but it's not the vision. The vision of this church is how many people are we going to win to Jesus Christ this year, church? And how many are we going to baptize? And how many are we going to make disciples? That needs to be the vision of the church. And everything that we do needs to center around that. The only reason we would come in here and fix this place up is because we want it to be attractive to people out there who visual means a lot too. And as Americans, that is a lot of people. Amen? We're consumed with that. And by the way, things do wear out. Amen? We got to replace them. We got to fix them and whatever. And let me just say, God is blessing our church. I think up to this point, we've raised over almost $11,000. Can you believe it? In 4 weeks? Wow. See, how much more we got, preacher? I think about $12,000 and we'll be done. So it's whittling down. God's blessing with that. By the way, if you want to give the building fund, just designate it for that. But frankly, church, I want to get past that. I want to get that over with. Amen? I want to get it done. I want to get it looking nice. Why is that? Because I want the vision not to be that. There are so many churches here that make a building program their vision that when the building program is done, now what do, preacher? They become self-satisfied with where they're at. And they no longer want to be challenged. Well, I met that challenge. Let's just sit back and relax for the next 10 years. I never want that to be a part of our church. My friends, when a church becomes more of a gathering place for people, listen to this. When the church becomes more of a gathering place for people instead of an encounter with the living God, then the church is dead and it does not even know it. Church is not a country club for Christians. It's not a convalescent home for senior saints. It is a place that is alive and vibrant and moving forward with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you what, if there's an area that needs evangelizing, it's Lake Pennasauke, Florida. There are people dying and going to hell all over. Some people think this is a great area, you got a lot of church people here. No, no, we don't. If you took every church in Lake Pennasauke today and counted all the people that will meet in church today, you'd be lucky to come up with 320 people. Out of all the churches, I'll guarantee it, maybe 350. There's over 4,000 people in Lake Pennasauke. That means 90% of them aren't in church today, unless they're going someplace else. Staggering today. And the numbers are getting worse. They're not getting better. The good news is there's a cure, even for the walking dead. There's a cure for that. Let me tell you what. Jesus Christ is really good at bringing people back to life, isn't he? The one who conquered death, the one who rose from the dead, is the one who can revive a church. And by the way, what does the word revival mean? We're talking about having revival in church. It means to revive, to make alive again. So even a church that has died or is dead and doesn't know it, just haven't closed their doors yet, there's a cure for them. I'm going to give you that real quick right now. The cure for a dying church, dying and dead church, is faith that is followed up by works. It's James, the book of James in action. Faith without works is dead. It is faith followed up by works. Look at verse number 2 once again. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Your works aren't good. You look good, but you're not good. And you're not backing it up by your works. Let me tell you something, my friends. If you bought an apple tree or an orange tree or some kind of a fruit tree and you stuck it in your yard for 5, 6, 7 years and it never bore fruit, what would you do? You cut it down. Amen? You get rid of it. And you would try to plant one that was productive. Or you would try to do whatever it is with that tree you could do, fertilize it, whatever, to make it productive. It's the same principle with a church today. We got to be productive for Christ. We have to bear fruit. Jesus said, be watchful and strengthen the things which have not totally died yet. Jesus said, there's still some things that are alive. I don't know if you've ever gone out to a tree that looked dead. You ever done that? I've always been told, don't cut it down. If you don't want to cut it down, check it out first. Take the branches and kind of bend them and maybe scrape it a little bit and see if there's still moist inside, because it might still be able to be resurrected and new life breathed into it. That's what basically Jesus is saying. Take the things that you know haven't died yet. There's still a smidgen of life, and work with those things. Folks, let me tell you what. Some people say revivals are dead in the world today. You know why they say that? They can't remember the last time they did one. They can't remember the last time they had one. I'm thrilled that our church, over the past 6 years that I've been back here, we've had about 4 revivals. Or revival meetings. I think revival doesn't come so much from a meeting, but from people. But we had some wonderful things happen. Well, Sunday school's dead. It's only dead because we've allowed it to die. Churches don't die quickly, like a massive heart attack. Churches die slowly, like a slow-growing cancer. Rarely does a church just drop dead. Rarely does a church just close its door. I'm not saying that doesn't happen, but churches rarely die rapidly. Normally, it's slow. And most members in a dead church think everything is simply fine, simply because maybe they see the crowds aren't too bad, the money keeps flowing, and we've done things the way they always have, so we're comfortable, we feel good, leave me alone. Let us just exist. My friends, if you're not bearing fruit, you're a dead church. That's the bottom line. If you're not growing, over 95% of Baptist churches next year will average maybe two baptisms. Two baptisms. They say if you're baptizing 10% of your Sunday morning congregation a year, 10%, that you're in the top 2% of the nation. Now, I thank God this past year we did that. God's blessed us. As a matter of fact, every year that I've been here, we've done almost that. But if we ever lose focus of that, then folks, we'll fall into insignificance. We'll be like this church of the walking dead. Number two, the cure for a dying and dead church is worship preceded by cleansing. Worship that is preceded by cleansing. Look at verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now this verse is on the coattail of verse 3a, which says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. There needed to be some worship done, but it needed to be preceded by cleansing. It's impossible to worship God if there's sin in the camp. Amen? And you know it's true. You know, if you haven't been living right and you're coming to church and you start worshiping God, doesn't worship bother you? You think about this now. I used to love to watch youth campers, these youth groups that we would take to youth camp. The first couple of days that we would go to worship service and they were singing, you know, high-powered praise and worship music, very emotionally moving and everybody's, you know, raising their hand and whatever. And I watched the young people. I love to watch people. I'm a discerner. I watch people a lot. And so I love to watch, you know, I would turn and kind of watch the young people, what they were doing. And the first day or two, they were just singing and going through the motions. Amen? They'd done what they'd always done. And Lord, whatever, you know, shake this place. And they were just going through the motions the first day or two. Then all of a sudden, after some high-powered messages, I'm talking about gut-wrenching, hellfire and brimstone, shuck the corn type sermons, and just the worship music. You see, because when they first walked in there was a lot of sin in their life they hadn't dealt with yet. A lot of things they hadn't dealt with yet. And they were there going through the motions because they knew they were supposed to. They were at camp, by the way. You know, here, I'm at camp. But it was not here. And it bothered them. That's why they weren't into it. Because it bothered them. And then later on, about maybe 2 days into it, maybe 3 days, by the fourth day, you can start to see them break down. Amen? Some of you counselors have been with us. Janine, I know you and Mike have. You start seeing them break down. And then I noticed on the fourth day when they're in there singing, and they've had nothing but God for the last 3 days, and now I look down the row, and I see them up there with smiles and tears are flowing down their face. Amen? And I know God's getting through. Why is that? Brokenness, cleansing, repentance, getting right before God. The church of Sardis was dying because worship needed to be preceded by cleansing. Jesus said, repent. Wash your clothes. White, your garments white with the blood of Jesus Christ. Folks, there were a lot of people in this church that weren't saved either, obviously, because they had not overcome. The Bible talks about this. Verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. What's that talking about? Getting saved. There were a lot of church. Jesus recognized in you what Billy Graham said years ago. There's a bunch of people attending church today that aren't even saved. They've been drugged to church by their parents, or they go to church because it makes them feel good on the outside. They feel religious. They think religion is going to get them to heaven, that warm fuzzy. But there's no repentance. Let me give you one more. The cure for the church of the walking dead, for a dying and dead church, is sacrifice driven by determination. Sacrifice driven by determination. Look at verse 5. He that overcometh. Folks, that's determination. The same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Folks, Jesus said, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. He that overcometh ultimately means, ultimately, those who are saved. So obviously, there were a lot here in this church that were not saved. They will have everlasting life and will be made righteous by Christ's blood. I've often said this many, many times. The most frightful thing to me as a pastor is to stand before Jesus Christ one day and to know that there were a bunch of people that I led and shepherded in my church that were not saved. That would be the one thing as a pastor standing in front of Christ that would bother me greatly. And I'm sure it would you too. The meaning here also is this too. That those that remain faithful to the end by not allowing sin to permeate their life. This is not working for your salvation, but rather being saved and staying true to God. And folks, this is the thing I've got the biggest concern about among Christian people today. My prayer has been for a lot of years to God about me personally is, God, I want to end well. I want to finish my time on this earth well. I want to end well. You know why? Because I'm going to tell you right now, over 85%, this is another statistical fact. He said, preacher, you're full of negative facts today. I'm just telling you like it is. I'm giving you the cure. I'm giving you the good news too, all right? But over 85% of pastors today will not retire in ministry. They'll leave the pulpit. 1,500 pastors are leaving the pulpit every month. Do the math. I can remember a day and time where we would have camp meetings and we'd come back, and part of the testimony was not just the people that got saved, but we had three that committed themselves to full-time Christian service. When was the last time you ever heard of that in a church? I can't remember hardly. I mean, I know of some cases, yes. I can think back in history, but not, man. Young people selling out for the gospel of Jesus Christ and for their Christian faith. You're not seeing it today. Folks, those who remain faithful to the end by not allowing sin to permeate their life, the Bible says God's going to bless them tremendously. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the Bema Seat judgment of Christ in our Thy Kingdom Come, the judgment seat of Christ. There's a judgment day coming for the world, for the damned, but there's also a judgment day coming for the Christian, the believer, when we will stand before Christ on what we did for him on this earth. My friends, let me ask you today, have you overcome today by the blood of the Lamb? If you're here today and you have not received Christ as Lord and Savior, then you haven't done that. But you can do that today. That's the beautiful thing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believers, Christians, are you just going through the motions today? Does your Christian faith have meaning to you today? I ran across this the other day. Harvest of Humanity, which is a book written by John Siemens, told the story. It was a German soldier was wounded. He was told to go to a military hospital for treatment. When he arrived at a large and imposing building, he saw two doors. One of the doors was marked for the slightly wounded, and the other door was marked for the seriously wounded. So he entered through the first door, and he found himself going down a long hall. At the end of the hall, there were two more doors. One was marked for officers, and the other one was marked for non-officers. Well, he entered through the latter and found himself going down another long hall. At the end of that hall were two more doors. One was marked for party members, and the other for non-party members. He took the second door, and when he opened it, he found himself out on the street. When the soldier returned home, his mother asked him, "How did things go at the hospital today, son?" "Well, mother," he said, "to tell you the truth, the people there didn't do anything for me. But you ought to see the tremendous organization they had." We laugh about that. But there are a lot of churches like that. Amen.
Well, that church didn't do much for me, but boy, I tell you what, man, they can sing. They got the best music in the world. They got the bands, and they got organs, and they got the PowerPoints. And big. I walked to a church on the other coast, and I'm going to tell you what, they had a screen with a PowerPoint that would have gone stretched all the way across the front of this church, literally. Massive. And some people would walk in there and say, man, that church has got it going on. Look at that. And I'm not saying this church was a dead church. They might be a living church. They seem to do pretty well. But I'm just telling you, folks, that's not the important thing. You got to ask yourself the question, what is my church doing for the kingdom of God? What is my church doing? What am I doing? Not my church, just my church. What am I doing for the kingdom of Christ? Folks, you can be dead and not know it. But the good news is we serve the God who gives life. We serve the God of revival. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You're here today, and if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can receive Him today. Receive the gift of salvation. If you believe the fact that He died on the cross for you, rose from the dead, you believe everything you need to believe to become a child of God. The important thing is to receive His gift, and you do that by just asking Him, praying and receiving Him into your life today. Something like this, dear Lord Jesus, in Jesus' name, please come into my life today. Father, I believe in You. Thank You, Father, for choosing me today. Thank You for knocking on the door of my heart today. Father, please come into the door. Make me one of Your children. If You do that, I'll give You praise, I'll give You honor, and I'll give You glory. For us, in Jesus' name I pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If that's your prayer today, you recognize the fact that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior, you've prayed and asked Christ your heart and life. In just a moment, we're going to pray and stand and invite you to come. Not that we want to embarrass you, we don't want to do that, but we want to pray for you, help you to grow from this point forward. Maybe you're here today and you're a Christian and there's some things in your life that need to be dealt with. This message has touched your life in any way today. Maybe something we've talked about, maybe something we didn't talk about, but the Holy Spirit revealed it to you. The Holy Spirit does that. You need to get that straight today. Let's all stand as we pray. Father, in Jesus' name, lead, guide this invitation. Father, where those need to come and maybe just pray at an old-fashioned altar, they'll do that. Maybe there are those that need to join the church and get busy. Father, we just pray that they'll come today and present themselves as a candidate for membership. Father, if there's somebody here today that needs Jesus and received His Lord and Savior, may they come and let us talk with them. Or maybe they prayed that prayer just now and they asked Christ, You in their heart and life, that we might rejoice with them. May they come. Bless this invitation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This beautiful song plays. If God has spoken to your heart, whatever your need is, you come. Let us pray with you. Even if it's just to come an old-fashioned altar. Maybe we need some counseling. Whatever your need is, you come right now. You come. All God's people said, amen, folks. Thank you for coming today. We're going to pray and be dismissed.